Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to use that reading out of Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, as the text, and just to emphasize a verse right in the middle. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. Well, Tommy's right. I want to talk about heroes a little bit and see what it takes to be a hero. Obviously, some of these guys mentioned here and ladies mentioned here did spectacular things. Noah built a boat 1.5 times the size of a football field. Abraham went on a road trip that encompassed the land that would become probably the most famous real estate in all of history. It was just them and God against the world, and they were very heroic. But others on the list were less glamorous in what they did. They had different stories that didn't have all that adventure, and yet they appear in this chapter of the Bible that lists all those heroes, and they lived lives that mattered and they made a difference, but they didn't do something special and amazing. They had life going well, no reason to be afraid or worried. Enoch lived in a time without war or famine or disease. His one mark of distinction wasn't that he did something outlandish. It says he walked with God. That was his mark of distinction. It seemed like a small thing, but he walked in a world where it appears everyone was beginning to ignore God or turn against God, so much so that God decided 2 generations later to wipe out everything that breathed on the earth with a flood. So Enoch was following God when times were turning people the other way, but it doesn't say he did anything else. All we really know about Enoch was that he had a son named Methuselah, and Methuselah had a son named Noah. And when it came time for the flood, Noah was the only righteous family that existed in the world today. It appears that perhaps Enoch's one heroic act was to be an example for his family. It appears that it is possible that there are some people whose lives are led just to inspire somebody else to greatness. It matters what you do. I grew up in Emporia, near Emporia, Kansas, with a dentist that was not famous for being a good dentist. When he retired, his son took over, and he was also not famous for being a good dentist. I think my father took us there because he was the cheapest dentist in town, I don't know. But he never cleaned your teeth, never showed you how to brush your teeth, never did anything. Finally, I went to the seminary, and I had a toothache, so I went to the dentist. I had 13 cavities. 13 cavities. I went in. You know, many of you may know, I'm not fond of going to the dentist. I went in, and 13 cavities means they're everywhere. And I staggered out of the office, and being a seminarian and a wonderful man of God, I whined and complained quite loudly. And the nurse stopped me at the desk and said, "You should be ashamed of yourself. Look at the children." And I looked, and there's these kids lined up to go to the dentist, and their eyes were wide open, and their fear was gripping their eyes. And I was ashamed. I mean, there they were. I could have contained myself long enough to get out to the car and wept in my car. But in front of those kids, I was complaining about the, I might have even complained about the pain somewhat. I don't know. I was under the influence is all I can say, okay? But I still feel embarrassed over that. They were watching what I did. I had a moment when I could have been a hero, and I failed to do it. People watch what you do. Sometimes the most heroic thing you do is just set an example of where your heart is. Abel really had it made. Abel owned the whole world, only had to share it with his mom and his dad and his brother. How hard would it be to have a good life in a world like that? We owned everything. And at the risk of getting myself in trouble, Sarah is there, and all she did was wait for a baby. I mean, how hard is that? Sorry, I may need a ride home when church is over, but it comes down to a question we ask ourselves. What if all you're doing is living an ordinary life? Can you still be a hero? What if you're not doing something that caused you to go off somewhere and to conquer enemies or do something that makes you well-known around the world? What if you're not doing anything that is noticeable? Does your life still matter? Will our lives still make a difference? Let's see what made these people fit the chapter of Hebrews. It's in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They go on to be described as a people who knew that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They are a people seeking a homeland. They desire a better country. That is, the Bible says, a heavenly one. Abel had the world as his possession. He could cross any hill, climb any mountain, and when he looked around at the on the other side and saw before him a vista that went mile after mile after mile, he owned that land. It belonged to him. He could round any bend in the river. Whatever scene opened up before his eyes, whatever wonder, whatever beauty, whatever spectacular thing was there, it belonged to him. And yet in the midst of all of that, he knew his real home was in heaven, and it wasn't here, and it wasn't now. He knew that God intended him to live the forever part of his life in another place. Abraham wanted a home. Sarah wanted a child so badly. Abraham and Sarah, it was very dear to them that they wanted a child and that they had been promised a child. And yet, we learn in our reading today, they were able to look past that very close and dear desire and greet heaven from afar. They had their eyes on heaven. The great sin that brought the flood, the great sin that destroyed the people's endeavor at the Tower of Babel, the sin that so often caused the drifting of the children of Israel over and over again was the same one. They saw what was here and now, and that's all that began to matter to them. They took their eyes off heaven. There's a little girl, member of our church, I believe the Homer family, was walking along at Lake Shawnee, stepped into an open manhole cover, wasn't it? Are you with me, Taylor? Okay. Because when your dad nods, Grandpa think he's asleep, but so she was trapped in a manhole shaft for a while. You got to watch where you're stepping, it is true. And God expects you to pay attention to where you are. It's just that that next step is not your whole world, and it is not your reason for the journey, and it is not your destination. It appears to me that a symptom of our times that visits us in our lifetime is the same sin that Satan visited the world with over and over again. We've taken our eyes off heaven. We've gotten caught up in the here and now. We get so worried about our next step that we forget our eternal destiny is in another place. These heroes, these men and these women who are commended by God, they were not required to be without flaw. They were far from perfect. We know the mistakes that they made. They did wrong. They said wrong things. They were an embarrassment sometimes, but through it all, they kept their eyes on heaven. What does it mean for you and me? It seems to me that you and I have an advantage. For once, we have an advantage over all these people that are described in the Old Testament. We have Jesus. We have the cross. We have Easter. And even if it seems like heaven is too far away, and if it seems like the troubles loom so close they have obscured our view, even if we can't see heaven, we can see the cross. I love it that the church has crosses hanging everywhere. I love it that many of you use crosses in your homes as decorations. I love it that you wear it as jewelry. I love it in our neighborhood, some of the houses have put crosses in their flower beds just to show that a Christian lives here. I love that concept. Even when you can't see heaven, you can see the cross. And you can know that there was a moment in the history of mankind when heaven came to visit here, and heaven was born in Bethlehem, and heaven dragged that cross up the hill, and heaven died there, and heaven came to take us home. We know our destination. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Can you imagine that Bible verse? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. These special few were called the people of God. These special few were given a name by God that identified them as His children, and He was not ashamed to be their God. They walked through life, but they journeyed home. The burden of life that weighs everyone down was a burden they carried, but they carried it always with an eye cast toward a distant horizon. They listen for the sound of the trumpet of God. They listen for the call of the archangel. Here is the secret. They kept their eyes toward heaven. Now you guard what you say. You watch how you live. It's not because you're afraid of the anger of God. He has called you by name. He is not ashamed of you. It's a remarkable thing. God is not ashamed of you. You live by the rules of heaven. And it's not because you're trying to earn a way to that place. Heaven is your place. It is your home. It is the place where you are destined to live forever. This is just how the people of God live. You are the people of God. They saw and they greeted from afar. We live with a conviction of things not seen. I think my job as a pastor is mostly to remind you of this one Bible verse, that there is an unseen thing that we are promised, and that is life forever in heaven. My main job is to remind you of your destination. I know the journey can seem so long sometimes, and I know there are dark turns. If you feel lost right now, in some place where it seems too hard to see past the troubles, and remember, God is not ashamed to be called your God. You might challenge what I'm saying. You might say, the pastor does not know what I have done. You might say, the pastor does not know where I have been. He cannot read my mind. And you know God does know. And God does see. And God can read your mind. And you can challenge my statement. And this arrives at the greatest mystery of all time. The God of heaven came to stand in your place. He came to give you rescue. He came to love you. And he knew every dark secret of your heart. He knew every dark corner of your mind. And he came to pay the price. There was a fairy tale about a distant land in another dimension. And a child is whisked away to that place, and he receives an apple, and he brings it back from that other dimension and carries it into his mother's bedroom, where she is dying of a disease that cannot be cured. He takes a small paring knife and he begins to slice off pieces of that apple, and he feeds the little pieces to her one at a time until she's eaten the whole apple. And she is revived completely and cured of that disease and gets out of that bed and is never sick again because of the power of that apple from the other dimension. And the little boy takes the core that's left of that apple and he buries it in the backyard, and it grows into a tree that produces wonderful apples year after year after year. And on some still evenings when there is no breeze whatsoever and there's no wind blowing at all, that tree will sway in the breeze, and the leaves will dangle and be moved by a wind that blows not here, but in that other land, in the other dimension where the tree came from. And the boy who has now become an old man will know that somewhere in that other place, the wind is blowing the leaves around. In that other place, the branches are swaying in the breeze. And if you're sitting with him and you're talking with him, you will see him glance toward a distant horizon where the earth touches the sky. And for a moment, he will not be with you. For a moment, he will be in that other place. And for a moment, he will be distanced from you. I'm going to give you one of those moments in your life. I'm going to give you a time when you can look up and know there is another place. In the other place, there is beauty and there is wonder. And in the other place, you belong. I believe that there is a fragrance to some days of the season. There are some days in spring when it's just gotten that first warm day and you look and suddenly the grass is green. Or in a day of summer when in the midst of one of those really hot August days, there's a kind of weight. The sky is bright blue and there is not a cloud, and there's a kind of fragrance to the heat that billows around you. Fall, when the leaves are crisp and crunchy and you can just crunch them up in your hand and smell the fragrance of the season, the first snow of winter. I know those are earthly things and they are not heavenly, but I think sometimes on those unique and special days, the fragrance of heaven drifts into our lives, and at least it can remind us on those unique days that there really is a place called heaven, and it is a place that we know about. And thanks to the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, it's a place we get to call home. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard this treasure we have in Jesus. Amen.